Christ. So we're going to talk about, yes, Jesus cares. Begin reading Luke 7, starting in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees asked him, talking about Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointing them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, now notice, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. We find in Luke chapter 7 and verse 34 that Jesus declares that this generation of Jews viewed him as being a friend of tax collectors and sinners, who were considered reprobates and despised of the Jews. And this was a common attitude of the Jews at that time. It was something that happened throughout Jesus' ministry. Look at Luke chapter 19, just to give you, I want to give you a couple examples and make a few comments about those examples. But in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1, familiar story, a story that a song continues to go in our mind when we're reading through these passages. Now let's read them together. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not for the crowd because he was of short stature. And he ran ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, now he's talking about these scribes and Pharisees, they all murmured saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. So a common attitude among the Jews. See, Zacchaeus is this chief tax collector who purchased this right to collect taxes from the Romans. And sadly, many in this profession would charge large taxes to make a profit. They'd go beyond the fees that they should be able to take for taxes. And they would put more fees on that. And what do you think the Jews, how did they view this? They hated these men. And we have in this context that Zacchaeus, who's a prominent wealthy man, is something that they're not used to, but they're still calling him names, even though he is an honest tax collector who gives half of his goods to the poor. And Jesus tells Zacchaeus that he will be going to his house that very day, and Zacchaeus receives the Lord with pure joy. The very reaction we should have to the Lord. And Jesus was not seeking to stay in the finest home in Jericho or in some way show preference to this man of wealth. Jesus was reaching out to a publican, a sinner, who had humbled himself and wanted to know more about Jesus. And the gospel is for all, including those who are not thought to be good candidates by others. And this is Jesus seeking and saving the lost. And we should have that same attitude also. But notice how the Jews of the city responded to this. Notice verse 7 again. And when they saw it, they all murmured or complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Another passage is in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 29. And Levi, the one that we know as Matthew, the apostle, gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. But their scribes and the Pharisees murmured again, complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, this is just a sad state of affairs, isn't it? The scribes and Pharisees viewed themselves as spiritually healthy, but are as spiritually sick as the publicans and sinners they condemn. The truth of the matter is that all in Matthew's house need the great physician. All of them need salvation. And that is the very thing that Jesus tells Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 9. He told him, today salvation has come to this house. The source of the salvation has truly come to this house, and Zacchaeus is ready to do works worthy of repentance. And we have to have that same attitude, all of us do, in regard to our reaction to Jesus. We have to have works worthy of repentance. And the result of this is a different way of living for this man, and it's a different way of living for us. But in Matthew's house, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. So, it's in this Pharisaic atmosphere that Jesus does the unexpected and accepts the invitation, not of tax collectors and sinners, but of a Pharisee, to eat a meal at his house. It sometimes shocks us, doesn't it, see this? That he didn't go to a tax collector or a sinner in this context. He went to a Pharisee's house. And why is that? Well, I think because both groups need Jesus. Both groups need reformation. Both groups need salvation, just like us. But let's keep in mind that making oneself available to spend time with others and treating them with kindness does not necessarily imply agreement with spiritual conclusions. Barclay adds, the scene is in the courthouse of the house of Simon the Pharisee. The houses of well-to-do people were built round an open courtyard in the square of a hollow, in the form of a hollow square. Often in the courtyard, there would be a garden and a fountain, and there in the warm weather, meals were eaten. It was the custom that when a rabbi was at a meal in such a house, all kinds of people came in. They were quite free to do so, to listen to the pearls of wisdom which fell from that scholar's lips or that rabbi's lips. And that, ladies and gentlemen, explains the presence of the woman. But here's my first point. Jesus draws sinners. In Luke chapter 7, let's look at verses 37 and 38 again. Luke chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil. So it's obvious that the word spread around the city about Jesus. He's in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Because this woman, whom Luke describes as a sinner, knows that Jesus reclines at the table in the Pharisee's house. This is one of the best pictures I've ever seen of reclining at the table, right here. One of the best scenes I've seen of the Last Supper when they're reclining at the table is in a wax museum in Dallas, Texas. And it shows that Last Supper of reclining at the table better than anything I've ever seen. But this is a pretty good depiction of it. So she is determined to get to Jesus, even if it means going to the Pharisee's house where she is despised. Now that takes a lot of courage. That takes a lot of determination. But knowing you're not welcome, but having such a desire to see the great, great teacher, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth. Colo adds, this strict Pharisee would not have chosen to personally invite a sinful woman. Uninvited neighbors were apparently sometimes allowed in their culture to come in and sit around the wall to share the presence of an honored guest, even though they would not be invited to join in the meal. But whatever the case, this woman works her way into Simon's house right to the foot of Jesus. And I guess every time I read this, I'd say, how did she do that? Have you thought about that? How did she get to the very feet of Jesus when you know there are hordes of people there trying to hear some words from Jesus? And I always think about when I coached cross country, I had one young lady when she was a freshman. She was the best individual runner I ever coached, but she was timid. So we'd get to cross country meets, and if you've ever been to one, they're just, speaking of a horde of people, it's just a horde of runners. And then here's the starting line's way up there. And I told her, Becca, you got to get to the front of the line if you have any chance of winning this race. And she said, well, how am I going to get to the front of the line? And I said, well, here's how you're going to get to the front of the line. They'd just go up to the first person and say, excuse me. And then walk through. And they go to the next two or three. Oh, excuse me. Excuse me. And I said, just keep saying, excuse me. And I said, next thing you know, you're going to be at the front of the line. Now, it's probably something like that she was determined and courageous enough to do what it took to get to the front of the line. Just like my runner, Becca, if she did not get to the front of the line, she wasn't going to win the race. But if she got to the front of the line, she was such a great runner, she probably would win the race. This woman wanted to win the race of being able to be at the feet of the Master, and she was determined that she was going to get there. She brings with her an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. This alabaster flask is interesting because it's probably made of a marble like gypsum rock, and the oil is more likely an expensive perfume. And it was the custom of the time for the guests to remove the sandals before the meal and recline on the left elbow or side with the feet outward from the table. And with that in mind, the woman is standing at the feet of Jesus weeping, just weeping. She did not care what other people thought. She was worried about what the Master thought of serving the Master. And I have a feeling not only is she weeping with joy from being at the feet of the Master, but she has probably the shame of the sinful life she lives. She is crying so profusely that her tears wet the unwashed feet of Jesus. She then kneels and washes Jesus' feet with her hair, kisses his feet, and anoints his feet with the fragrant perfume he brought. What a picture. One author adds, she wept so much that she wet his feet with her tears. In order to wipe his feet, she let her hair down in public, something regarded as shameful. And she was in the grip of her emotion and oblivious to what others thought. She did not stop kissing his feet out of deep reverence. Then she poured rare and expensive perfume, normally reserved for the head, on his feet. It was obvious she loved Jesus with all her heart. But again, she acted courageously and humbly and is filled with love and devotion and reverence for the Lord, the very thing that we need to have. Do we have this much love and devotion and reverence for the Lord that we're going to serve him no matter what? That we're going to be faithful to him no matter what? That we're going to defend the cause of Christ no matter what? That we're going to shine our lights brightly no matter what? That we're going to assemble with the saints no matter what? That we're going to raise our children in nurture and admonition of the Lord no matter what? That we're going to try to even have an influence on our grandkids no matter what? And like this woman, we should have no concern for criticism which comes with such an act of service and love toward the Master, toward our Lord. And that leads me to my second point. Jesus cares for sinners. And aren't we glad he does care for sinners? Let's pick up reading at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, the woman doing what she was doing, he spoke to himself, notice, spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. You see the irony there? Do you catch the irony? The host criticizes Jesus more than he does the simple woman. He is criticizing the very one that can save his soul, that will ultimately be his judge in the last day, more than he does the simple woman. You see, Simon the Pharisee thinks within himself that if this man is truly a prophet, he would know the kind of woman who is touching him. She is a sinner. And typical of a Pharisee, Simon views himself as maintaining a special level of righteousness even above the Lord himself. And he does not, ladies and gentlemen, see this sinful woman as Jesus sees her. Simon the Pharisee sees the woman as she had been, and Jesus sees the potential of what she can become. And we're going to have to develop that. How do we view people? Do we view them as somebody that has the potential to obey the gospel? Do we view people, even our brethren, that they have the potential to rise to great levels of spirituality? But Jesus knows that her humble, loving, and contrite heart is ready for salvation. And Simon will now learn that Jesus is from God and also a prophet, because Jesus knew Simon in his thoughts. And Jesus also knew the woman's spirit and her character and her past sinful actions. And Jesus now has something to say, and Simon is ready to listen to the Master. So Jesus tells a parable of two debtors. One owes 500 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage in that time. And I took $15 an hour times 8 hours times 500. And if my Lindell math is correct, where I went to school, that's $60,000. And then the other owed $6,000. And what we learn from this parable is they had nothing which to repay the debt. But then the creditor forgives them both. Then Jesus asks Simon, which of them will love the creditor more? And notice how Simon just supposes the one who has the bigger debt canceled. And then Jesus commends Simon for his correct answer. And now Jesus will make his point. Jesus cares for both Simon and the woman. But while Simon is filled with pride and self-righteousness, the woman is expressing faith, love, and humility as well as fulfilling the hospitality to a guest that Simon should have fulfilled. Simon did not give Jesus, his guest, the courtesy of water to wash his feet or olive oil to anoint his head, but the woman washed his feet with tears, wiped them with her hair. Simon should have greeted him with a kiss, usually on both cheeks. But here she is, she's kissing his feet and anointing his feet with expensive perfume. This woman exceeds Simon in every courtesy and every kindness. But the self-righteous Pharisee did not think he was as simple as this woman and would presume that he was in better standing with the creditor. And that brings me to my final point. Jesus forgives sinners. Let's pick up at verse 47. Verse 47 of Luke 7. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus says to Simon that the woman's sins, which are many, are forgiven. Why? Because Jesus knows the penitent, humble spirit of the woman who is ready for forgiveness. Jesus also knows she's full of faith in verse 50. And we know from Romans 10:17 that our faith comes by hearing the word of God. And she was hearing the very words of Jesus. And this woman's loving much is a result of her great faith in Jesus that he will provide for her spiritual needs, including forgiveness of sins. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little is a warning to Simon, who, like other Pharisees, is self-righteous and prideful. He feels there is little sin in his life, especially compared to this sinful woman. And that's why it's so ridiculous of us to try to compare ourselves with others. We need to compare ourselves with what the Word of God says. Look at the mirror of the soul, the Word of God, and adjust our lives based upon that word. If we're not Christians tonight, we need to make a decision to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what the Lord requires. He requires of us to repent and be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of sin. But because he viewed this woman as sinful, sadly, he had little appreciation for God's kindness and mercy and grace exhibited in the forgiveness of this woman. Jesus now addresses the woman and says, your sins are forgiven. And what a wonderful acknowledgement of her humble and contrite spirit and her works worthy of repentance. And those who sat at the table, what did they do? They should have been so excited that the master has forgiven this woman, that she can move forward in her life with her sins washed away. But what do they say to themselves? Who is this one who even forgives sins? And those who make such a statement are not even at the edge of salvation because of their self-righteousness and hypocrisy. And we can't be like that. If we are, we'll be just like them. And they do know that the one who forgives sins is God. And they even reject Jesus as the Messiah with this question. Mock notes, the stakes have risen. Either Jesus is a significant figure commissioned by God for his task, or else he is extremely deluded, presumptuous, even blasphemous. There is no middle ground. And there's not. We either believe that Jesus is the Messiah or he's not. We either need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins or not. We either believe that Jesus was raised from the dead or we don't. We either believe that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords or he's not. We either believe that there's light or there's darkness. There's no middle ground. We're either in Christ or we're out of Christ. If we obey the Lord acceptably, we're in Christ. If we stay faithful to Him and we strive to do His will in all things and continue forward in His service, then we're pleasing to Him. If we don't, we're not. He said, you're either for me or against me. There's no spiritual Switzerland. You're either for the Lord, you're against the Lord. And Jesus says to this woman publicly, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see, Jesus knows this woman's heart. He knows her faith and her trust in His mercy and pardon. And Jesus ends by telling the woman to go with the peace of God. And peace with God comes with freedom of sin. And that brings peace within. And that's right. It did for all of us that obeyed the gospel and continue to repent of our sins when we sin against God. One author concludes, Jesus, for his part, cuts through all the social and cultural conditions. It didn't matter to him whether he was ministering to a Gentile, a widow, or even a prostitute. Jesus saw people as individual souls, wholly and apart from their backgrounds and outer trappings, and aren't we glad he does? And he met them at the point of their need. If they needed healing, he healed them. If they needed encouraging, he encouraged them. If they needed forgiveness, he forgave them. And he can forgive us too. I want to leave you with three admonitions. Number one, strive to see people as Jesus sees them. And how is that? Do we look at people as having precious souls and give them opportunity to hear the gospel? That's how we have to view them. All these people that we run into throughout our lives. Is that how we view it? They're precious souls. They need the gospel. Do we view one another in a very positive and upright way and say, you're my brother and sister in Christ. I want to do my best to try to encourage you, build you up in the faith. And when we're in wrong, our brothers and sisters are the ones that can come to us and help us get out of that wrong. And number two, show loving kindness to all people. And that has to be a trait of a Christian. That's the very thing Jesus did. He went beyond the norm of the leadership of that time. He saw the potential for that woman. And they didn't see it. They just saw her as a sinner and despised her. But he did. And we need to also. And then lastly, love Jesus enough to bravely come to Him. Now, there may be someone in the audience tonight You need to obey the gospel. Everything's ready for you from this end. You just have to make up your mind to obey him in baptism. I remember when I finally decided to obey the gospel. It was I was a senior in high school. I just turned 18. And I was going to go to a cousin's house and go partying with him. And I got there, and my cousin was gone, but my older cousin was there. He said, "What are you doing?" And he said, I said, "Well, I was just going to meet up with this other cousin, and we were going to, quote unquote, go out and have a good time." And he asked the question I needed here, why? See, I was raised by godly parents. I think I brought a more heartache than the other five put together. But he asked the right question. Why do you want to do this? And I didn't have an answer. I knew I was lost. And then I made my mind, up my mind that night. And it was a Saturday night. That I was going to obey the gospel the next day. So, don't remember what the sermon was. You can't even, if you ask me, I won't know. Because I just had to have that determination. I need to do this. And then when the invitation song was sang, I thought my Uncle Bobby, who preached there, was going to pass out right there in the front. And so I came up. And I said, "I'm ready to be baptized into Christ." And that cousin came up too. And he wanted to obey the gospel too. And so all I remember is my Uncle Bobby kept saying over and over and over again, "Oh, what a glorious day." And it was. It was a glorious day. And then I obeyed the gospel. They baptized me into Christ. And you know something I knew? My sins were washed away. They were washed away. I had more peace than I ever had in my whole life. And then when I finally came out, there was not a dry eye in the building. And I thought, what in the world are they all crying about? And then, you know, it finally dawned on me. It was just tears of joy. Because here's somebody that was dead and then now alive. It changed my life forever. It made me go in a direction that I needed to go in and live a life the rest of my life in service to the Lord. I couldn't ever marry that woman over there, Christy, the former Christy Cash. If the old Larry couldn't ever marry her, but the new Larry finally begged her to marry him. It changes your life. And it frustrates me, brethren, when people go to the world. The world's not the place to go. It just brings misery and pain. There's no hope for heaven after. It's just the reality of hell. But the life of serving as a Christian is the only life to live. And we have to be serious about it. To make a difference with brethren, to make a difference with our family, we have to be one that will seek the Lord first. Put him first in everything. And if you're not a Christian, you think about that. What you're seeing in the future, if you obey the gospel, is the good life. The best life. It doesn't matter how much persecution we go through, and we'll talk about that tomorrow night in going through the fire. We've all gone through that. But where could we have gone but to the Lord when we've gone through all that? And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for you tonight. So if you're not a Christian, do something about it tonight while together we stand and sing.